Christ. He says in verse 16, I am the root and the offspring of David. Let us bow in a word of prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, as we think of these strange words, Lord, we pray tonight that the Holy Spirit would teach us what they mean. Lord, that we'd see the beauty and the wonder and the glory of this great declaration that our Saviour made. We praise thee that he said, I am the root and offspring of David. Lord, guide us now in our study, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The very first title that Jesus was given, remember that Christ, of course, is a title. We think today we talk about Jesus Christ, and we often forget that you could translate it this way, Jesus the Christ, because Christ is not his name. Christ is one of his titles. Christ is exactly the same as the word Messiah in Hebrew. It means the anointed. We could say Jesus, the anointed one. He was given the name Jesus for he should save his people from their sins at his birth. So when the very first statement in the New Testament begins with the fact that Jesus the Christ is the Son of David. And now right at the end of the New Testament, we have the Lord Jesus Christ declaring, I am the root and the offspring of David. Of course, that means the same thing. He's a descendant of King David. Son of David. What a wonderful title. What a wonderful title that is. You see, the Old Testament message was one message. That there was going to be a redeemer, a deliverer, one who would bruise Satan's head, one who would be descended from Abraham, from Isaac, from Jacob, who'd be the star out of Jacob, who would be the lion of the tribe of Judah. But then when you get into the historical books, you'll find that it was prophesied he would be a descendant of King David. When you come to the prophets, over and over again in the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and other prophets that we wouldn't have time to look at tonight, you'll find it was foretold that the deliverer who would be the saviour of men would be descended from King David. Would be David's greater son, he's sometimes called. And so here, when you come to the New Testament, you find that one born in Bethlehem is the Son of David. That's what Matthew is making the claim. And now at the end, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I am the Son of David. Now, in Matthew 22, with another confrontation between the Lord Jesus Christ on the one hand, and on the other hand, the religious leaders. They were denying that he was indeed the Son of David. They were denying that he was the promised Messiah. Now, what happens in this chapter, and it's recorded in Mark chapter 12 as well, by the way, the parallel passage, you'll find that they came to attack the Saviour. But the Saviour in Mark 12 said to one of the men, you're not far from the kingdom. So the Lord turned it around and he asked them a question. And I think that's wonderful. Because we've been showing on Sunday nights the hatred, the anger, the bitterness that these leaders had against our Saviour, how they wanted to kill him and destroy him, how when he made his great declarations, I am the light, I am the good shepherd, I am the bread of life, I am the door, that it filled them with hatred and envy. And yet here he is, at the very close of his public ministry. Remember, this is just a few days before Calvary in Matthew 22. He is still giving them an opportunity. You could say this is an evangelistic message that he gives. He's still holding the door of invitation open to them. He's still telling them who he is, giving them another opportunity. And so he begins in verse 42 of Matthew 22. What think ye of Messiah? Now they didn't believe he was the Messiah. But every Jew was looking for Messiah or Christ to come. So he said, what think ye of Christ? Of course, that's the great question today still, isn't it? All the false cults, how do you know they're cults? They're not right on the person of Christ. What think ye of Christ is the test. And he said to them, what think you of Christ? And then he asked, whose son is he? Whose son is he? Of course they say, David's. It's actually one word in the original. Just say, David's. Now, to get the background, we have to start with a certain word, the covenant to David. The covenant to David. You see, it's easy for us to forget what this meant to Jewish people. They had the covenants. A covenant is a solemn, binding promise that God gave. Of course, if God just says something, that's fine. We know that it's true. He's a God, can't lie. But do you know there are certain times in Scripture where God swears by his own name? You know how we go into a court of law or on other occasions, you have to swear by a solemn oath? Well, do you know God, and it's amazing, the God of this universe has condescended to make solemn oaths on certain important occasions to men. He did one to Abraham. But he made what's called a solemn covenant to King David. It's called in Scripture a covenant. Now, we don't turn to all these passages. But the first time it's given is over in the book of 2 Samuel 7. And in verse 16 it says, David, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. Before thee thy throne shall be established forever. And he made a covenant with David. And he said, your descendants, and your descendant in one particular, will be king forever. Now, I wasn't talking about Solomon, because Solomon didn't live forever. And there was a solemn covenant. In fact, in Psalm 89, it's repeated over and over again. God said, my covenant will I not break. I will not lie unto David. On his throne, someone would sit. There's a solemn covenant. Other prophets. Let's just look at a couple for time. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. Remember what we're doing here. We're showing, trying to understand what this great statement meant. I am the son of David. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11 a moment. Isaiah chapter 11. Remember the title we're after, I am the root, the offspring of David. Well, notice in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. This is a prophecy hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Hebrews 11 verse 1, the prophet says, and there shall come forth a rod or a branch out of the stem of Jesse. That's David's father. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. It's obviously about Christ, but verse 2 talks about the Spirit of the Lord being upon him. Look down at verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. In other words, they're saying, that's, by the way, is quoted in Romans 15 on missionary work, why Paul went to the Gentiles. The prophet is saying there's going to be someone come who will come from the family tree, if you like, of David. And he's going to be a banner for the people. And even Gentiles will come and gather unto him as their king, as their ruler. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 23. And I'm just picking some out, as I say. We could spend all night just reading the prophets. And of course, every Jew knew the prophets. But here's a lovely one in Jeremiah chapter 23. We're thinking of this covenant the Lord made. This covenant. Book of Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5. Jeremiah 23 verse 5. And this is repeated in other places in Jeremiah. But we're reading here. Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the day has come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David. David has been dead, by the way, quite a number of decades by this time. But I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called Jehovah Sekenu, or it's translated for us here, the Lord our righteousness. Those are just a few examples. The prophet said, David was already dead a long time when Isaiah and Jeremiah wrote. but they're repeating the covenant, the solemn oath that God gave to David when he became king. David, your descendant's going to reign forever. And Isaiah and Jeremiah are saying, not only will he be a king on the throne, but people will gather unto him, and one of his names will be Our Righteousness. The one who is our righteousness. So that's the background that every Jew knew. That one day he would come, the son of David. Can you see now in Deuteronomy 22, when Christ said, whose son is he? We're in Matthew 22 verse 42, what think ye of Christ, whose son he is? And they say, David's. They were looking for the Messiah to come. Now we come to the claim. The Lord Jesus Christ claimed to be this Messiah. That's why the Pharisees were angry. They didn't believe he was. Why did Matthew start his gospel in that way? Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Because Matthew wrote his gospel particularly for Jews. Jews were looking for the Messiah coming. Any Jew who started at the beginning of the New Testament in Matthew, those words, that would grab them. That was like a hook. The son of David, has he come? Who is he? Any Jew picking up the Gospel of Matthew would read it with excitement. Who is the son of David? Who is he? And so Matthew gives so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so. It reads like a Hebrew telephone directory, doesn't it? I'm not going to go through the names of Matthew 1. So many begat this, and so-and-so was begotten by so-and-so. By the time you finish it, you've forgotten who was begotten of whoever. But yet it's a rich passage, Matthew 1. There's wonderful fruit on the branches of the family tree of David. But you see all those begats? It's a book of evidence. It's like someone producing their birth certificate. It's like someone producing their genealogy. You know how today people go back and say, who am I? Where did I come from? Who's my family? That's what Matthew 1 is all about. Matthew is writing and saying, Jesus is the descendant of David. And you know, in those days, all the genealogies were kept in the temple. Do you think for one minute, if Matthew couldn't prove that, and Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, couldn't prove that he was descended from David by the records, do you not think they would have said so? They couldn't answer that claim. Then in AD 70, when the temple was destroyed, the Jewish records were destroyed. And there's no Jew today can claim their ancestry right back. But it's very important in Matthew 1 that you understand the New Testament starts with the claim and the proof that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. But here's the question. Were there not other men descended from David's family? Yes. How do you know that Jesus of Nazareth is the son of whom the Old Testament prophesied? Well, when you read through Matthew's gospel, you'll find he proved he was the one the prophets talked about. How did he do it? By his miracles. He fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies of his great miracles. And you'll read, it's amazing in Matthew. You take a concordance. 14 times in the New Testament you read the son of David. 9 of them are in Matthew. Matthew 9:27. Two blind men followed him. Son of David, have mercy on us. Says the people saw his miracles. Matthew 12. The people were amazed and they said to one another, is not this the son of David? Matthew 15. The woman of Canaan cried out, son of David, have mercy on me. Matthew 20. Again, two blind men. They cried out, have mercy on the son of David. And then in Matthew 21, the very chapter before the one we're looking at, you remember what happened? He rode upon the donkey and he came into the city. And in the chapter before, in Matthew 21 verse 9, the multitudes that went before and that followed cried saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And you read in verse 15, it said, the scribes and the Pharisees, the chief priests, when they saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. They weren't just displeased, they were very displeased. So we've got the covenant. The Old Testament covenant made with King David was that your descendant will be the deliverer, will be the great king, greater than you. He'll have an everlasting dominion. Gentiles will be his subjects as well as Israelites, Jews. He'll perform great miracles. The claim that Matthew made and that Christ made, Jesus of Nazareth is that one. Even though the Pharisees denied it. Well, then you get to the chapter we're at, chapter 22. There's the confrontation. These men were denying it. They said, you're not. And how does the Lord turn them on it? Well, verse 42, I've already said, what do you think of Christ? They answer, the son of David. He puts a question to them. You see, they tried to trip him up earlier. But now he asked them a question they can't answer. How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? And he quotes from Psalm 110 that every Jew knew spoke of the Messiah. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou in my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. That, by the way, is God the Father speaking to God the Son. Verse 45, if David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him. What's the answer to the question? The Pharisees couldn't answer. The Lord's saying to them, you believe that the son of David is going to come and reign as king? Yes, of course. And you're not him. They didn't believe in him. The Lord said, well, tell me then. If Messiah is David's descendant, why did David in Psalm 110 call him Lord? And they couldn't answer. Remember, we pointed out that those I am statements, Jesus Christ was saying, I am Jehovah. You know what the answer to it is, of course? Because Jesus Christ in his humanity is the descendant on the family tree of David. He is the offspring of David. After the flesh and the family into which Christ chose to be born, the ancestor is King David. Ah, but he lived before David was born in his deity, because he had no beginning. In his deity, he is from everlasting. The everlasting. You see, that's the logic here. That's the logic here. You see, it's Christ's deity. He's God. And that's why King David worshipped his descendant. Now, to the Pharisees, they couldn't understand that. How could that be? Because the one born at Bethlehem is God. He's God in human flesh. He's two natures in one person. That's the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not only a man. Oh yes, we thank God that he's the descendant of David. We thank God once in royal David's city that he was born. But he's God. He is who he claims to be. He's the only one who meets the criteria. And so you have the great confrontation. You have this question that they couldn't answer. But you know, I believe there's a call here. The Lord was giving them one more opportunity. One more opportunity to think. To stop rejecting him. But to come to him and to trust in him. You see, Matthew has recorded this gospel and the Holy Spirit has put it in scripture. And we have it today in our hands, and what a privilege that is. And it's through men like Latimer and Ridley who gave their lives. The reformers and people who died so that we could have a Bible. And the message of the scripture is Jesus Christ is the son of David. He is the root and offspring of David. And that's why we can trust him as a savior. And that's why we can be absolutely sure that he saves. And one day, all things shall be put under his feet and he shall reign. And it's a call in the gospel. I'm sure those Jews would have remembered Isaiah 55 and 1. Maybe you know it too. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. You know that passage? What an invitation. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come. Do you know the next verses? If you come, incline your ear and come unto me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Do you ever realise that great gospel invitation, ho everyone that thirsteth, is linked in with the Son of David? That you, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you trust him as your Saviour, you're getting into the covenant, as it were. You're coming to the Son of David that was prophesied. All those blessings that are in him, you can experience them. And over in Revelation 22, when Christ said, I am the offspring, the root and offspring of David, what do the next verses say? Come! Come! It's a blessed invitation. I'll put it this way. Just three very quick statements. That title ought to urge everyone to come to Christ as Saviour. And every believer to rejoice that we can come to him in our difficulties and problems. Because when you read that title, I believe it sums up three things in the New Testament. When I read that title, Son of David, or there's the root and offspring of David, you know what it tells me? He feels our pain. He feels your pain. That God became man. That the one who is our Saviour was born into a family. Do you ever think about that? That's what Matthew 1 is all about. God the Son chose to be born into a family. And it's a family that had problems. You read the genealogy. Rahab. You read the genealogy. Ruth. Read all the connotations. They were Gentiles who were brought in. You read the history of the problems and the sorrows and the guilt of that family. It was a normal family with problems and difficulties in that family tree. And yet the Lord chose to be born into that family. What grace. He lived in a real family. He knew pain. He knew what it was to have grief in the family circle. Of course, as Son of David, he had humanity. He stood at the graveside of Lazarus, his friend, and he wept. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be sad. He knew what it was to have his very closest friends turn against him, and one of them even to betray him. He knew what it was to suffer physical pain and emotional pain that we talked about this morning. And of course, he suffered spiritually in Calvary too. He knew. He experienced pain. In fact, we can say he experienced more pain than any person has ever experienced. Anybody in this world, nobody ever suffered pain as Christ. Because there in Calvary, he suffered in those hours of darkness what it is for a soul to be lost in hell forever. Suffered physically, emotionally, spiritually. Oh, when you think of that title, Son of David, it reminds us that no one can help us like this Son of David. He has power to help us. You see, when he was here upon earth, I quoted some of the verses. The sick and the needy, ordinary people, while the religious establishment rejected his claim. There you have the blind man, there you have that Syrophoenician or Canaanite woman, she's called in one of the Gospels. Son of David, have mercy. They knew that he cared. That's what that title means. Oh, they could have cried out, Master, have mercy. They could have cried out, Lord, have mercy. Jesus Christ, have mercy. All that would have been good and proper. But I already quoted to you in Matthew how often needy, weary people cried out, Son of David, have mercy. Because they knew the prophecies. The Son of David would be humanity, would care. He feels our pain. But that title, Son of David, reminds us he's faithful to pardon. He's faithful to pardon. We read in Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, where it says that the Son of David will come. He'll be from King David, David's greater son. But one of his titles shall be the Lord our righteousness. I will cleanse them from all iniquity. In those days, at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness. You know a family tree even today is depicted as the tree and the different branches going off. That's what the prophet was saying in Jeremiah. That out of the family tree of David, sometimes instead of Jesse, David's father, there's going to come the branch. Five times in the Old Testament he's called the branch. And he'll be the Lord our righteousness. And he'll pardon people and he'll bring them salvation. No wonder the children cried, Hosanna! What does Hosanna mean? Save, Lord. That's what the word Hosanna means. In fact, when you read in Psalm 118, for instance, save, Lord, it's exactly the Hebrew word Hosanna. The children and the adults are crying, salvation, the Savior. Thank God, the Son of David, he's faithful to pardon. Faithful to pardon all that come unto him. And here's a miraculous thing when you think of it. His ancestors were pardoned by him and his descendants. Say, how could that be? Well, I've already explained. He's the root and the offspring. He's the one whom David called Lord because as God he's always been. But at Bethlehem, in his humanity, he became the descendant of David. But David is in heaven. David's saved. How? Why is King David in heaven? Because he kept the law? Because he kept the rituals of Judaism and went to the temple? Not at all. King David is saved because he believed in his coming descendant would be the Savior and provide an atonement. That's why David's in heaven. That's why Abraham's in heaven. And that's the only way you and I will be in heaven, is to look to the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's faithful to pardon. Son of David, it tells me we can believe on him tonight and trust him as our Savior, and that title should give us great assurance because he feels our pain. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities because he's faithful to pardon. And listen, that title, and when Christ says it at the end of Revelation 22 and verse 16, you know what it tells me? He fulfills his promise. God made the promise to David. He repeated it to various kings. He repeated it through Jeremiah and Isaiah and other prophets. And the promise came to pass. And there's part of the promise still to be fulfilled. Part of it still to be fulfilled. Because the prophecies were that he would reign. And that all would be subject unto him. Did you ever have somebody come to you and there's something terrible in the news that week? And they say to you, oh, isn't it terrible? Did you read what happened? Did you see what happened in the news? I wonder what the world's coming to. Well, what a wonderful opportunity. Because you can answer and say, well, I know what it's coming to. It's coming to the time when King David will reign. Not the David and the... But you know, Christ and Jeremiah is actually called David. Because he's David's son. And he's going to reign over a greater kingdom than the King David and Samuel ever reigned over. All this world is heading towards the day when God will fulfill the final parts of the promises concerning the Son of David, the root and offspring of David, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's some of the things that all this title, Son of David. Oh, it reminds me of the cradle, that he became man and feels European. It reminds me of the cross. He's faithful to promise. Faithful to pardon. It reminds me of the crown. He will fulfill his promises. He's coming back. And all the opposition will never stop him. Because he's going to reign. Would have been wonderful to serve King David, those men, mighty men who served under him. But it's a more wonderful thing to serve King Jesus, David's greater son. What a privilege it is to be in his side. What a privilege it is tonight. Our Lord is now rejected and by the world is owned to meet here in Newton Arch and to sing his praise and to worship him who one day will reign with that rod of iron and will be acknowledged. He's king now. He's reigning now. But I'm speaking of the day he'll be acknowledged as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's interesting, as I said, how often mercy is linked. Right through the book of Matthew. Son of David, have mercy. Son of David, have mercy. And I thought, as I was preparing this message, of a little couplet, you would call it. I'd never heard of it before until in Wales, where church my daughter attends. It's very famous over there. It's to do with a man in the 1700s. A man who belonged to one of those hell clubs they had at that time. People who rejected any knowledge of God and were proud and boastful in their rejection of deity, rejection of God, rejection of the Bible. He was riding in a horse, late 1700s. He fell over a cliff. But he lived. And he lived to testify. And you know how he used to give his testimony? He'd give it like this. "Twixt the saddle and the ground, I mercy sought and mercy found." Twixt the saddle and the ground, I mercy sought and mercy found. He was a man who lived rejecting God, mocking him. And in those split seconds when he fell off the horse over a cliff, he called upon God to save him. You say, was it real? Well, he lived. And his life was changed, and he gave evidence in that moment. Now, that's no excuse to put it off, because you'll not know if you have that second with your mind conscious. Oh, the wonderful mercy. The wonderful mercy of God. Son of David, have mercy on me. Surely you know the story of Napoleon, where a lady came and asked the Emperor Napoleon for a pardon for her son. And the Emperor replied and said, but he's committed a certain offence twice, and justice demands his death. I have to carry out justice. She said, but I don't ask for justice. I'm pleading with you for mercy. But your son doesn't deserve mercy. Napoleon replied, your son doesn't deserve mercy. Emperor, the woman cried, it wouldn't be mercy if he did deserve it. Wouldn't be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is what I ask for. And the emperor was touched with that mother's concern for her son and said, I will give you mercy. Spared the woman's son. Thank God tonight, we don't deserve salvation. We deserve justice. If we got the justice, we'd be in a Christ rejecter's hell forever. But thank God the Son of David is merciful. And you can cry tonight, if you don't know him as Savior, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Let's turn, we'll just sing a